Paul has been arrested in chapter 21. You saw him arrested. He has been chained. They even lifted him up above the crowd to protect him, to save his life, because the crowd tried to kill him. So now they carried him up at the top of the stairs toward the Antonia Fortress there, northwest corner of the Temple Mount. He stops and he asks, "Can I speak to these people?" Now, the people weren't interested in what he had to say, but he still said, "I'd like to talk to them if I could." It's always good to talk to someone about Jesus. Well, Roman captain, the soldier, gave him permission. And so the last verse, verse 40 of chapter 21, says this: "When he had given him license or permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people." He's asking them to be calm and quiet. "And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue." Now, he had just spoken to the Roman soldier in the Greek language. And now he speaks to the people in their language, which is Hebrew. And verse 1 of chapter 22, he says this. Now we're going to see what he had to say. "Men, brothers, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now to you. Please listen to what I've got to say. You've accused me of something. Listen to my side." "And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew language to them, they kept the more silence." Meaning, in English, when he spoke to them in their own language, they got super still and quiet and wanted to hear what he had to say. And Paul goes on and says this: "I am truly a man which am a Jew." I am a Jew. "I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up or educated in the city, in this city, at the feet of Gamaliel. Taught according to the perfect manner," or the complete manner, "of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day." Listen to me. "Let me tell you," he says, "I am a Jew just like you. Oh yes, I was born in Tarsus, in Cilicia there, but you see, I'm a Jew of the Jews." Later on he's going to say, "a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm as Jewish as they come. I'm like you. I was born there, yes, but I was educated and trained up right here in Jerusalem under the greatest teacher of their day. Gamaliel, still considered by the Jews to be one of the greatest teachers of the Jews." It was Gamaliel who said, in fact, about this whole Christian movement, he said, "Why don't you just leave them alone? If it's not of God, it'll die out on its own. But if it is of God, you don't want to be found literally fighting God. It'd be best to just leave this alone." Smart man. Great teacher of his time. Paul says, "That's who I studied under." And what did Paul study? He's there because they say he's thrown the law out. They say he's preaching this. They say he's against Jews. Then, and also, they say he brought a Gentile into the temple. And he says, I'm a Jew like you. I was trained under Gamaliel, a great teacher." What was he trained? What was he taught? "According to the complete manner of the law." He went to Bible college, the Bible college of their day, under one of the great professors of their time. He went and studied the Bible. And so he was a man of the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew his stuff. And he says, "And I was zealous toward God as you all are today." I know why you're doing this to me. I understand why you're doing this. You're doing this because you want to be faithful to your God. I know why you're doing this. I was the same way. I was zealous toward God too, just like you today. Five times in the New Testament, we are given Paul's testimony. Five times. Once in the book of Acts chapter 9. Here in chapter 22. Once again, we'll see it in chapter 26. Then in Philippians chapter 3. And then in 1 Timothy, when he tells Timothy how he destroyed the church and how he was against God. And he goes through. Five times you see a testimony. Paul's testimony. You learn from it. You and I learn that we need a testimony. And we have one. If you are truly born again, you have a testimony. You can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I may be not very smart at it like others, but I used to be over here, and God's now put me over here. He was converted. He was changed. And he says, you know, I was like you. Now he's telling people how he was. I was like that too. I understand where you're coming from. You're wrong. But I was like that. We need to tell people the gospel. Preach the gospel. And then, along with the gospel, testimony. We need testimony. People need to hear what God has done. Now, you can say Jesus is Lord, and it's true. Then someone will come along and say, yes, He's Lord, and let me tell you how He has been Lord in my life. Yes, He can do anything, and I want to share with you what He did just when I was a young man and how He has turned my life around. Yes, God can do anything, and let me share with you a miracle that I saw Him do. Testimony always comes with the Word of God. You preach the gospel, and someone comes along and says, not only do they say it, but it shows too. And that's what Paul is doing here. We learn you need to tell people, number one, Jesus Christ is Lord. Number two, let me show you how He has been Lord in my life. So that's why I know there are times you've seen here in this ministry where we'll ask some of the ladies, share your testimony. Just a simple testimony. Keep it under 3 hours, but share it. Or to the guys at fellowship, would you mind sharing your testimony? Now, a pastor was going to do a sermon on this, on conversion, turning to God. And he thought, let me just write this down. I'll write out, like some pastors will do. They're going to do a little teaching, and so they'll say, point number one, conversion. He called the name of the teaching was conversion. What, when, where, how, and why. I don't remember the order. How, when, where, why, all those. And so he thought, I'll just take it point by point. Conversion. What is it? What? And he sat and he thought, let me see. Let me write down. And as he, well, it's a complete change. It's a turning. You're different. And as he thought about it and thought about it, he thought, it's hard to get my thoughts together on this. I'll just go to the next point, work on this. I'll come back. You've never done that in school or anything, have you? Okay, so he says, okay, what? When? And he thinks, okay, when? Well, when there's a time, there is a changing, and that turning and that changing, there has to be a specific time when it takes place. It has to take place. There has to be a when. And he stopped and he thought, when was mine? And he thought and he thought and he thought, I don't know, I can't remember much. And I don't think it was when I was really little. I didn't understand anything. And as a teen, I was running with the wrong crowd. And as a young man, I was busy in college at seminary. And you know, he thought, I can't really pin this down. I'll just go to the next one. I'll come back to this. He went through all of them. What? When? Where? How? Why? You know what he did? He put his pencil down after he had stopped every point and decided, I'll go back now. And he says, I haven't been converted. I have never been converted. This is the pastor. And he prayed there at his desk to ask Jesus Christ into his life. Sometimes And I'm not suggesting that you're going to go to hell if you can't remember the exact second you were converted. Now, some people do believe that. If you can't point out a day and a time, you're probably not saved. Not necessarily true, but you know what? There needs to be some time in your life where you can say, at this particular point, I can see my life is different. There must be a conversion, a turning point, a change. And Paul says, you know, I was like you, zealous for God. I was that way. And I persecuted this way, meaning Christianity. Jesus is the way. Christians were called people of the way. And he says, I persecuted this way. I persecuted it to death. I persecuted this way unto death. Binding and or chaining up, tying up, handcuffing, and delivering into prison men and women who were Christians. I persecuted to death Christians, men and women alike. Paul never did anything nice and easy. Have you noticed that about his life? Paul drove so hard at everything. Have you read through your Bible and have you noticed that? 100 miles an hour, full speed ahead. He can't stand the Christians because they're going against what God's Word says, and he wants them destroyed. And as hard as he could drive, he would drive. I persecuted to death, he says. You know, his life was changed, but his personality wasn't. I know Christians today who are a little bit shocked because they're born again, they know Jesus lives in their lives, but their personalities are the same. I don't think God's going to change your personality. I think he's really concerned about your character, and I think he's really going to build it. But your personality, that's you. You're going to have to learn to live with it. We'll pray for you. You know, God picked up Paul and his feet never quit running. They're driving so hard. God turned him around and set him down. And when he hit the ground, dust. Because his feet never quit. And do you notice the rest of his life? He persecuted after righteousness. He drove so hard. Paul, why don't you take a break? Take some time. That's what he says here. I persecuted this way unto death. You know, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, when Paul says, I don't consider myself to have arrived yet. He says, I'll say it in King James, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. When the word says press toward the mark, the same Greek word is used that's used here for persecute. He is literally saying, I haven't arrived yet. I forget what's behind and I persecute after the prize. You notice how his personality hasn't changed. He's still a hard driver. So God has given you that personality. Use it for his glory. Paul says, I persecuted the church. Later on, Paul's going to teach, I persecute after the prize. Pressing toward the mark. Persecute after the mark for the prize. He goes hard. And that's what he's going to tell us here. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also, the high priest does bear me witness. You can ask the high priest. I got written consent. And all of the elders, or the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brothers, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound, or there already in chains, to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. I got written permission to go and get those Christians, bring them down to Jerusalem, put them away. So they can be tortured, abused, beaten, so they can be killed. Whatever happens to them, I don't care. I just want to get rid of them. That's how hard he drove, because he was zealous for God. The people tried to kill him just a few minutes ago. He said, I was like you. I was zealous for God too. And it came to pass, verse 6, as I was on my way, as I made my journey, I was come near to Damascus at about noon, the Bible says, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light surrounding me. Round about me there was a great light. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying this to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is he after? Christians. When you persecute Christians, you persecute Jesus Christ Himself. All over the world today, Christians are being persecuted. They're being tortured. They're being imprisoned. They're being sold into slavery. They're being made laughingstock. And every time it happens, it doesn't matter how poor they are, how rich, how big, how little, it doesn't matter anything about them. If they belong to Jesus, when someone persecutes them, they persecute Jesus Christ Himself. Paul learned that, kind of shocked him. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul, or Saul at this time, said, I don't even know who you are, Lord. Who are you? Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting. I'm not persecuting you. I have letters to go arrest people that follow you. That's what I'm doing. What do you mean? When you touch Christians, you're touching Jesus Christ Himself. When you condemn Christians, you're condemning Jesus Himself. He is the head. True believers are the body of Jesus Christ. And you can believe if the body hurts, the head's going to know about it. And in the book of Revelation, if you'll read through to the end, there is coming a time when God is going to pour out His anger and He will be reminded at that time of all the persecution of all the saints that has ever taken place. And He's going to pay back at that time, along with suffering for eternity. You're going to see His wrath poured out. You read the book of Revelation and it's very clearly written in there. For the blood of the martyrs, for the blood of the saints, for those who have been abused and misused. And Paul says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. You are persecuting. And they that were with me, well, they indeed, they saw the light, and they were afraid. But they didn't hear the voice of Him that spoke to me. The language there carried doesn't mean they didn't hear it. The language, the words used, mean they didn't comprehend it. There was a noise, but they didn't understand what it meant or what it was all about. And I said, what should I do, Lord? Now, when Jesus finally gets your life, when He gets your attention, your heart, your response, I believe my response, we should respond the same way. When God finally has me and my full attention, I should respond by saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? I shouldn't tell Him what I won't do. That's what I did as a young man. When I finally could see He really wanted my life, I said, okay, Lord, you can have me. I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this, but I will not. You ready for this? I told Him, I will never, ever teach or preach. I won't do it because I can't. I don't know how. And I don't know your word, and I was too lazy to read it to find out what it said anyway. That's going to take a little effort on my part. That's a fool right there. A wise man here, Paul says, Lord, what would you have me do? Tell me what to do. I thought I was doing good. I thought I was doing right. I was zealous for you. I don't want to fight now. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. And God answers him this way. The Lord said unto me in verse 10, get up and go into Damascus. And there it shall be told you of all things which are appointed for you to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we're expecting something really big, right? Okay, Lord, I'm all yours. You've got all my attention. I'm all ears, practically. What do you want me to do? Well, Bob, where were you headed? Damascus? Well, head on in there. Well, no, don't you want me to do something big? No, you go ahead and do that. Many times in your life, it is true, you say, Lord, my heart's not been good. I want to be with you. What do? And God says, just sit down for a minute. No, come on, Lord, really, give me something big. I'll show you. Yeah, I'll show you. God says, follow me. Oh, I'll follow you anywhere. Okay, here's the first thing I want you to do is stop for a minute. No, no, come on, I'm serious. I'm on a roll here. Why don't you, if you really want to serve him, simply do what he says? Even though sometimes you think, well, what good is that going to do? What should I do, Lord? Go on into Damascus and I'll tell you what to do next. If you will listen to him and start to take those simple steps, he will then continue on teaching you, continue on leading you. If you're going to wait and say, no, that's stupid, I'm not going to do that, then God's going to say, I'll wait. For me, he had to wait years. Has he had to wait long for you? All he wants you to do is simply follow. Go into Damascus and I'll let you know what to do next. What did Paul do? I can't go to Damascus. You know what would be a better idea, Lord? I'll go straight back to the high priest where I came from. I got these letters. I'll tell him, forget it, dude. I saw Jesus on the road. He really is alive. He is the Son of God. I'm going to turn these letters up and I'm going to preach to the whole Senate here. And everybody who comes to the Lord will all have a saved Supreme Court. We'll change the laws of the land. Everybody will be forced to get saved. I'll probably get a crown. No. No, God says, here's what I want you to do. I'll sneak into the Supreme Court of Israel, into the Sanhedrin. I know the high priest. He likes me. I'll convince him. Send me, and then, Lord, we'll change the world. No, what I want you to do is go on into Damascus. You're blind anyway. Okay, if that's all you want from me, that's easy. If someone will lead me, I'll go to Damascus. Because, see, he couldn't see. And I want you to notice something. The glory, let me read it to you. When I could not see, verse 11, for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. I couldn't see. Why? For the glory of that light, I could not see. Now I want you to know, I noticed something. For the rest of Paul's life, he's blinded. You probably never noticed that, did you? Oh, well, true, he could see after 3 days. But if you'll read through the rest of Scripture, for the glory of that light, Paul was blinded to the things of the world forever. Do you see that? The glory of that light, the rest of the world meant nothing to him. He says it. He says, you know what? That stuff, I was a Pharisee. I had money. I had fame. I had a career ahead. I had friends. Everybody knew my name. But you know what? I consider it garbage. Refuse. That's nothing no more. See, he got blinded to the things of the world from that point to the rest of his life. You and I need the glory of that light to blind us to the things of the world. Well, what if I got stuff? It's good to have stuff. It's not a sin. If you got stuff, thank the Lord for your stuff and use it for his glory. What if you have a lot of money? What if you have no money? Whatever you've got, however God is using you, whatever God has given to you, be thankful. Trust him. Listen to him and use it all for his glory. Because he will honor that as he's promised. And so Paul, now blind, he's going to be able to see pretty soon. But blinded forever now to the things of the world. They never, ever anymore could get his attention. Praise God. They couldn't anymore hold him. Everything God wanted him to do, he said, Lord, I'm willing to do it. I'll die if you want me to. I'll live this way. I'll go here. And then later on, Paul said, you know, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I've had a lot and I learned how to deal with that. I've had little, and I learned how to deal with that. I've been around these kinds of people. I've been all alone and shipwrecked, and I've learned how to deal with it. And I've learned in every state that He allows me to be in, and that's condition, not United States. In every state He's allowed me to be in, I've learned to be content. Isn't it hard to be content? People are funny. We're people, in case you hadn't noticed. When we don't have a job, we wish we had one. When we have a job, we wish we could have more time off. And when we have too much time off, we wish we could work more because now our hours have been cut and our pay is down. And when we have not enough money, we wish we had more. And then when we have more, we're complaining about how people want to do this. And then when we're married, we want to be single. And when we're single, we want to be married. And we can't do it. When we're young, we wish we were older. When we're older, we wish we hadn't even started. And then when we're living in Texas, we wish we lived in Oklahoma. And when you live in Oklahoma, you wish you'd live anywhere else, right? And you can't be pleased. That's why you and I can shoot for that position and get it and find out, well, now I want something else. That's why you can buy that, whatever you've been trying to buy, and use it. Well, now we need some of these. Because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said it so well, the eye of man is never full. As soon as I get this, well, I want that. Children are good at it. Human nature is great. You give kids toys, and toys don't work. You give them the box the toy comes in, right? And they play with that box until some other kid has a different box. What does this one want to do? Go get that box. Why? It's the same cardboard, just different colors. Well, because that person has it. And they go take that, and another kid comes in the room with a spoon. Now they want that spoon. And we laugh at them, but we've never grown up out of that yet, have we? That's a nice spoon. Nice spoon, dude. Do you have two of those? We haven't grown up. We never will. Human nature. Unless we can be blinded to the spoons. To those things. Or we're going to want them. I want them. We have to be careful. And so Paul is blind now, and he's headed for Damascus. Being led by the hand. Now one Ananias, verse 12. A devout man, according to the law. Remember, he's speaking to Jews. Now, you Jews, this guy is a devout guy, even according to your law. I want you to know that. Having a good report of all the Jews, which were living there. Well, and by the way, he was a Christian, and that's who Paul wanted to go get. So Ananias could have been one he might have been after, had he found out about him. Well, he came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul. Ananias tried to help God a little bit. You notice how God does get swamped. He's got a lot of paperwork. He's very busy. You notice how that happens to him. And so when God says, I want you to go and I want you to lay your hands on Saul, because he's praying and he's seen in a vision, a guy coming to lay his hands named Ananias, and when he lays his hands on him, he's going to get his sight back. So I want you to go do that. And Ananias thinks, poor God. Poor God has forgotten who this is. So Ananias tries to help him. Now, Lord, you know who this is? It's the guy who is trying to arrest the Christians. Now, I don't think it'd be very wise for me to go in there being a Christian. Now, I love you, but I don't think it'd be smart to go in there because I might get arrested. Are you sure you know what you're doing? When was the last time you said that to God? The Lord says, I want you to go here. Now, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Let me give you some facts here, Lord. I read this in Newsweek. Yes, God is not tired. He is not overloaded with paperwork. He is not confused and feeling a little bit pressured. He's not under stress. He knows what He's doing when He tells you to do it. All He wants is for you to simply say, I'm on my way. Give me the strength. And Ananias says, I don't think I better, Lord. Are you sure you know? God says, Ananias, he's mine. What does Ananias say? Good enough for me. He walks in and he says to Paul, I don't even want to touch you, man, but I'm doing this for the Lord, brother. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. What does he say? Brother Saul. He, on the Word of God, and on the Word of God only, no proof in Paul's life yet, no proof that he's really saved, but on the Word of God, Ananias says, you're my brother. We're in this together now. There, another lesson for you and I. Trust God. Take Him at His Word. His Holy Spirit will lead you. You trust Him. Stay in His Word. Read your Bible and trust Him. He will guide you. You can count on God. Well, he says this. He came to me and he stood there and he said to me, Brother Saul, in verse 13, receive your sight. And the same hour I could see and I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and should hear the voice of His mouth. Now he's saying, you've seen Jesus. God let you see Jesus. Jesus really appeared to you on the road to Damascus. You have seen Jesus Christ Himself. And God has allowed that. And you should hear His voice. Not only did you hear Him, but you saw Him. He heard and saw Jesus Christ. For you shall be His witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. Tell people not only that Jesus is alive, tell them what you have seen and what you have heard. This is what I saw Him do just last week. This is what I saw Jesus do yesterday. This is what Jesus did just this morning in the fellowship hall. I can tell you what I saw Him do. He's alive. Well, he says, why are you hesitating or tarrying? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Now, he's not saying the baptism will wash the sin away. Water doesn't wash your sins away. The blood of Jesus Christ washes your sins away. But the baptism is a symbol of what has taken place. And so he says, let's get baptized. Let's show the world. Let's do this publicly, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, or the name of the Lord, excuse me. And it came to pass that when I came again to Jerusalem, even while I was praying in the temple, he was there in serious prayer in the temple, just kind of shutting everything out and just looking toward God. He says, I saw Jesus again. And Jesus said this, hurry up and get out of Jerusalem. You feel weird. You showed up at church and you're just, you know, you're just there before the Lord. You're praying. You're just kind of shutting everybody else out and just trying to concentrate on God. And God speaks to you and says, Bob, get up and get out of town now. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? I'd say, that's not you, Lord. You never send anybody out of town. Now, why would they leave here? Well, he says, you got to make haste, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. They will not listen to your testimony. And of course, like we do, Paul wants to help God too. And Paul says, oh, Lord, you know they will. They'll listen to me. Are you kidding? They know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue those that believed on you. They know who I am. I got a name here. They know how hard I did this. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I was standing right there consenting to his death, and I was holding the clothes of the people that slew him, the coats. Of course, all I got to tell them is that, Lord, they'll listen. Sure, they'll listen. They'll be amazed that I've changed so much. God says, leave, for I will send you far away from here to the Gentiles. See, God knows. Many times He'll say to you, do this. You go, oh, no, I know. All I got to do is just tell them. They know what kind of jerk I was. They'll be so impressed, they'll all come to the Lord. God says, Paul, leave. Trust me. Well, as soon as he said Gentiles, we're not going to know we know the rest of the story, but you're not going to get any further, because as soon as he says the Gentiles, then everybody in the crowd remembered, oh, that's right, we're upset with you over that, aren't we? And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? When he said, God sent me to the Gentiles. And then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He needs to die. Get him off the earth. For it is not fit that he should live. Why? Oh, that's right. We were kind of getting caught up in your story. We forgot. We're mad at you. Why? You brought a Gentile into the temple. No, I didn't. What are you talking about? Remember the whole thing that caused him to get arrested? And they cried out, and they threw their clothing in the air, and they threw dust into the other to show their anger and their frustration. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and he bade that he should be examined by scourging. Meaning he's going to get a beating, because when you torture people, you can usually get them to talk. That he might know wherefore they cried so against him. See, the chief captain doesn't understand what's going on. He can understand Greek, but some of this Hebrew, the Romans didn't speak it. So he's not quite sure what's happening here. And when he asked before, one person said one thing, one said another. He couldn't figure it out. Paul starts, says, "Can I speak?" Says it to him in Greek. He goes, "Well, sure, go ahead." He was shocked. And Paul's speaking in Hebrew. He's not sure what's being said, but it sounds like and looks like everybody's kind of thinking, "Oh, cool." All of a sudden, out of nowhere, they start yelling and throwing things. He doesn't know what's going on, so he says, "Let's beat this guy and get some info out of him. Let's find out what's going on here. This is confusing." This was a beating that Jesus had also gotten. Very common. And this was a Roman beating. They didn't stop at 39. They went to 40 or 41. They'd stop when they felt like they were near 40 or over 40. It was very common that the beating would kill people. If it didn't kill them, common that they were maimed for life if they lived. And so they're tying Paul up now and they're going to beat him just so that they can get some information out of him. Like, could you tell us what's going on here? And as they tied him up with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion, the soldier that stood by him, "Is it legal for you to beat a man that is a Roman and that hasn't had a trial yet?" And when the centurion heard that, he told the chief captain, said, "You better watch it. This guy's a Roman citizen. You're breaking the law." Paul could have said something a little while before he even made his speech, couldn't he? Obviously didn't feel like there was a need. People ask all the time, is it a sin for a Christian to use the legal system? And the answer is, Paul, right here, uses the legal system. He says, "Wait a minute. Isn't it illegal for you to beat a person who's a Roman citizen who hasn't even had a trial yet?" They didn't ask whether he was a citizen. They just didn't care. So he says, "This is against the law. I now appeal to the law here. Wait a minute. I'm asking a question. You better find out something. Is it a sin for a Christian to use the legal system?" No, I don't think so. I think the legal system is put in place to be used and to be used correctly. Now, when it does come to you and I suing each other, brother and sister against brother and sister in court, 1 Corinthians makes it clear, don't do it. Find someone in the Christian world that is a Christian that can adjudicate this. Find someone that you think is wise enough and let them make some determinations, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells you. If you can't find anyone at all in the Christian realm, don't take it to the legal system. If there is no one that can work this out for you, he says, take the loss rather than dragging the name of Jesus Christ through the dirt. Just take the loss. But in this particular case, Paul says, wait a minute. The legal system is set up to protect innocent people. I'm innocent, or at least innocent until proven guilty. Shouldn't there be a trial before I get this beating? So he does use the system. And the chief captain came to him in verse 27 and said this, "Tell me, is it true? Are you a Roman citizen?" Paul said, "Yes, I am." And the chief captain said, "You know, I purchased my Roman citizenship with a huge amount of money." Paul said, "I was born free. I was born a Roman citizen." Then immediately they departed from him, which were going to beat him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that Paul was a Roman citizen because he had bound him he was the one that gave the order to tie him up. On the next day, because he was still trying to figure out what all this was about, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, well, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. They were going to handle it according to the legal system now, all right? Your accusers can accuse. You can give your rebuttal. You can state your side of the story. Someone will make a determination, and we'll see what this is all about. That's how it should have been handled to begin with. Paul said, wait a minute, this is not legal. Let's just do it the right way. That's where we'll have to end, where you see Paul going to stand before his accusers to answer for whatever the accusations might be. Now, as we share communion together, think about the things that we see as we study through the Word of God together. That there needs to be a conversion, there needs to be a real change in our lives. That Paul really was blinded to the things of the earth. That they grew strangely dim in the light of God's glory. That he just wanted to serve God the rest of his life. As we share communion together, you may be going through difficult circumstances right now. Pressures, problems, at work, at home, at school, whatever you're going through. And you think God has forgotten. No, he hasn't forgotten. God is there when Paul is in the midst of all this trouble. God is there. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's there. Now you need to begin to trust him, take him in his word, and listen for him to tell you what to do next. Lord, what would you have me do? Tell me what to do. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the strength to do it, whatever it is. And if it's a simple step, take it. Because then he'll tell you what step to take after that. Let's bow our heads together.